Let's turn back in our Bibles to 1 Kings 18. 1 Kings 18. And we will be reading verses 20 through 24. 1 Kings 17, 18, 20 through 24. And we are in this story about Elijah, and Elijah had just asked Ahab to create a gathering. And so we read in verse 20, "So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, 'How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him.' And the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I only am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose one bull for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. And you call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God.' And all the people answered, 'It is well spoken.'" And Elijah was a very bold man, and he was bold because he was filled with the Spirit of God. And we learned this morning that he was bold in how he responded to King Ahab, and he was bold in how he commanded Ahab to assemble the people. But thirdly, this afternoon, we're going to look at how Elijah was bold in his speech to the people of Israel. And when all those people were gathered at Mount Carmel, we are told that Elijah pointed himself toward them. He got close to them. He took the podium and spoke to them. And notice that his speech was not directed to King Ahab. It was not directed to those priests of Baal and the priests of Asherah. And here is what Elijah said. He said, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people did not answer him a word. Elijah immediately gets to the point of this meeting. The people of Israel were not walking uprightly and were trying to serve both the God of Israel and they were serving Baal. They feared Jehovah and they couldn't abandon his worship completely because he was the God of Israel, but they needed to keep in the good graces of King Ahab and his wife Jezebel, and they had to embrace the state religion. They were stuck in the middle of a very difficult situation. In their consciences, they knew that they were the children of Israel and should be worshiping the God of Israel. But they also knew that in order to live, they had to keep in the good graces of King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. They were stuck in the middle. And then Elijah made a declaration that the people should make up their minds. Either serve the God of Israel or serve Baal. And what would have the people have known about their God? First, they would have had the Ten Commandments. They would have known that God had written, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make of yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth." Obviously, if they were worshiping Baal, they were looking at something that had a fish tail. Baal had a fish tail. He was also a fire god. "You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." The people knew their Ten Commandments. If they knew anything about the scriptures, they would have known the Ten Commandments. And secondly, the people knew that their God of Israel was Jehovah. And Jehovah was a spirit. You could not build an idol, something that looked like their God. And that may have been part of the problem. They wanted to look at something that was their God. But he was a spirit. Someone that you can't make a representation of. God was self-existent. He didn't need all those other gods to accompany him or to help him. Obviously, Baal had to have an escort, Asherah. And then Baal had a whole host of other smaller entities and deities that supported him in the work that he did as the supreme god of the Canaanite religion. And so their God was not like that. There was only one God. Then he was all-powerful. He was omnipotent. He was a God that had power over all things. They didn't have to go to him and ask him and beg him to do things. They had to pray to him. Not like Baal, where you're constantly sending offerings to him and hoping that Baal would listen and do what you wanted. And their God was sovereign over all that happened, even in their own lives. They had to worship God in their hearts. He was unchanging. He was immutable. God was all-knowing. He was eternal. They knew this about their God. He was different than Baal, where you had to go through all these rituals to keep Baal happy. In order to keep the God of Israel happy, you had to obey his commandments and worship him only. And thirdly, he was the God of their fathers. They had abandoned their God of their fathers. Hadn't they originated from Abraham, from Isaac, from Jacob? Weren't those their fathers? Shouldn't they be worshiping the same God that their fathers had worshiped? God said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations." And that's why the people of Israel kept saying, "We are serving the same God as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And fourthly, he was the God who took them out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the land of Canaan, which they now called Israel. And he had not done this, just said, "Go over there." But he had pulled them out of Egypt, using all these miracles to let Pharaoh believe that they needed to be let go. It was not something that just was happenstance. But there were 10 plagues involved. There was a parting of the Red Sea. The pillar led them by day and night, and so on. So God had brought them out of the land of Egypt. It's not like they just decided to leave Egypt. That's what the people would have been familiar with. They would have known who their God was. And when all those priests were teaching in the land, those ones that Jezebel killed or are put away, and the ones that Obadiah was hiding in a cave, they would have been teaching the people these words from God. Now, Elijah uses the word "if." And remember when we looked at this passage, he says, if I can find the right paper, "If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." Elijah had no if in his mind. He knew that there was no if, but the people needed to learn what it meant to serve the true God. And they needed to be shown that trying to serve two gods was not acceptable. And today, there are people who say they're Christians, and they say they believe in Jesus, but they really believe in all kinds of things. They may think that there's multiple ways to get to heaven. They may say, after they hear what you believe, "Oh, that's good. And here's what I believe. I figure we'll get to heaven one way or the other." And there are groups that are dedicated to trying to combine religions together, universalists and Baha'i and all kinds of groups looking to consolidate religions because everyone is going to get somewhere. Elijah was thinking, that's no way to think. The Bible doesn't teach us that. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, and that one mediator is Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. Christians are called to surrender to Jesus Christ, our true Savior. There is no other way to heaven. God does not allow for any other God in your life. God calls himself a jealous God. If you are serving another God, he is jealous of that. He will not keep that. He will not allow that. Jesus said, whoever is not with me is against me. Matthew 12, 30. Jesus also said, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money or any other God. But there are some that call themselves Christians who have compromised themselves. There are some that I would call straying Christians. They are people who know what the Christian belief and lifestyle is. Maybe a young person who has left home for the first time to go to college, and they know what it is like to live in a Christian home, and they get to college and they stray. They don't go to church. They don't associate with Christian friends. They are trying to find their way. And they do not forget what they've been taught, and if they come home for a weekend or whatever, they just fall into their old Christian habits, but they haven't maintained a godly lifestyle. These straying Christians need to be brought back. They need to be said, God or the world? And they need to learn of the Word of God. They are divided in trying to keep what is good in both camps. And then there are Sunday Christians. These are people who are very orthodox in how they behave, especially on Sundays. They make sure they make it to all their services. They know how to speak the right way. They know how to talk up a good theology. But when we really get down to it and get in their homes and we watch what they're like, they have no spiritual life at home, and they're just interested in their business, or they're interested in their hobbies, or any other type of activity. But they don't have the heart within them, but they want to put on a good front and show that they are religious people, and they want to maintain a Christian lifestyle. And then there are those who like to stay around Christians. They just like to be with Christian people. And they are comfortable with the Christian lifestyle and their morality and their standards, but they have never come to the realization that they too are sinners and they too need salvation. And so the people of Israel may have been something like one of these. They may have been like the straying Christians who are just tasting what this worship of Baal was like. They may have been those Sunday Christians trying to worship God over here, but on the side, they were going and checking out the temple of Baal. Or they may have just been the people who like to hang around the Christians, but they also worshiped Baal. And all of those are not acceptable types of worship. Everyone needs salvation. We need to know who God is, who our God is. And we have to know that we are sinners and we need salvation from God. For the people of Israel, it was evident that there cannot be two supreme gods. Baal was a supreme god with all those companies, all those lower deities. And God of Israel was the one and only God. To be consistent, one cannot serve two supreme gods. It is not possible to our logical minds. And so Elijah called upon the people to make up their minds. They either had to wholeheartedly serve Baal, or they had to wholeheartedly serve the God of Israel. And we too need to be clear on who it is that we serve. Do we wholeheartedly embrace the holy life that God has ordained for Christians? Or are we serving the ways of the world and doing what the world expects of us? And then we read that the people did not answer. We aren't told why they didn't answer. Perhaps they didn't want to acknowledge their guiltiness. Perhaps they didn't want to offend King Ahab, or they didn't want to offend the prophet Elijah, or maybe they were just scared because look at all those priests of Baal and all those priests of Asherah. What's going to happen to us if they know that we are serving a different God? Most likely they didn't know what to say. They didn't know what to do. They just wanted to get a clear answer. At this point, it seemed like Baal was stronger and more powerful than the God of Israel. I mean, just look at the numbers. For the people, they saw that people who served the God of Israel were persecuted. All those priests had been killed and put away and sent away, and even Obadiah was secretly hiding 100 priests in a cave. And so we saw how Elijah was bold and how he responded to Ahab's confrontation. We saw how he was bold when he commanded Ahab to assemble the people. And we saw how Elijah was bold in his speech to the people of Israel. And fourthly, Elijah was bold in his proposed challenge with Baal. And so Elijah said this, "Let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose one bull for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire on it. And I will prepare the other bull. I will cut it in pieces and lay it on the altar and put no fire on it. And you will call upon the name of your God. And I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God." And all the people answered, "It is well spoken." This was an extremely fair challenge. In fact, it almost seems as if Elijah is giving Baal the advantage. First of all, only Elijah represented the God of Israel, and 450 priests represented Baal. Secondly, Baal was the fire god. He was known as the Lord of the Sun. A response by fire was something that Baal seems like he would be known for. And Elijah was striking at the heart of the worship of Baal. One of the rituals associated with Baal was to pass through the fire, which is mentioned in 2 Kings 16, verse 3. And so there were fire rituals associated with Baal. And it was a challenge that the prophets of Baal couldn't refuse without acknowledging that Baal was an imposter. And so finally, this test would force the priests of Baal into the open and clearly demonstrate the emptiness of Baal worship. That is, if Baal didn't send down fire. But this test also appealed to the people of Israel. In their national history, God had used fire at various times to reveal himself and his power. We read about Moses. And Moses was tending sheep in the desert after he had run away from Egypt. And all of a sudden, Moses noticed, there's this bush that's burning. And the bush didn't burn up. So when he went down to investigate, God spoke to him from the burning bush. And then we read that when Moses came back to Egypt and led the people out of Egypt, and they crossed the Red Sea, God just didn't leave them there in the desert of Sinai. God led them by night by a pillar of fire. He lighted up the camp with light, with a pillar of fire. And then when the people got to Mount Sinai, and Moses gathered the people at Mount Sinai, and said, God is going to speak to you. God descended in fire and thunder and smoke. So God was associated with fire. And then when God instituted the ritual sacrifice and taught Aaron and the priests how to sacrifice for sins, the very first time the sacrifice was done, and Aaron and his sons were there, and the people were witnesses, they prepared the sacrifice, they laid it on the altar, God brought down fire and lit the sacrifice. And then lastly, the people knew that God was a God who could use fire. And you might be thinking to yourself, Israel is in a drought. Fire seems like the last thing we need in the middle of a drought. The land is in urgent need of water. Why didn't God use some sort of moist rain that would have saturated the soil and got all the plants growing and everything, doing everything very rapidly? No, that's not what happened. And God would send rain, but God would send rain, would do some other things before rain could be sent. Didn't God say that he was punishing King Ahab and the nation of Israel because of sin and because they were worshiping idols? God isn't about to change his mind just because the people have suffered enough and send a little rain because they're in bad shape. God needed to be appeased and his judgment averted. The sins of the people needed to be paid for. What Elijah proposed was not only a test between God and Baal, but it was much more than a test. He wanted to show the people that they needed to be reconciled by God and there had to be atonement made for their sins. And so what did God require? God required shedding of blood to atone for sins. And so what Elijah wanted was to put in front of the people a sacrifice for their sins. And so when he proposed to take that bull, and they took that bull, and they were going to slit its neck and let the blood pour out. The blood was the life of the bull. The life of the bull was in place of the sins of the people. And so a sacrifice was being prepared for the sins of the people. So Elijah was saying, people of Israel, you have sinned. You have served idols. And so let's prepare a sacrifice to reconcile you to God and place your sins upon this animal so that when this sacrifice is offered, your sins will be taken care of. And Elijah proposed that two identical sacrifices be prepared. And so which God is going to accept the sacrifice? A sacrifice so that the drought may end. Is it going to be Baal, the fire god? Is it going to be the God of Israel who requires a sacrifice of reconciliation? If God's wrath in fire falls upon that sacrifice, the people would know that God had accepted their offering. This was a very important ritual. It had meaning both for those Baal servers, but it had great meaning for the people of Israel because they knew what it meant to sacrifice a bull on the altar. And so the people of Israel were agreeable. They said, it is well spoken. And so why is this a good test? It not only had great meaning for the people of Israel, but it is a foreshadowing of how God would ultimately atone for the sins of all his people. God's holy wrath would be concentrated on a substitute, the bull, to atone for the people. And we have Jesus, who has been sacrificed on our behalf to atone for our sins. Jesus took our sin upon himself, just as that bull took upon the sins of the people in the time of Elijah. And then secondly, this sacrifice was done in a very public place. It was something that all the people of Israel would know about because Ahab had gathered all the people to Mount Carmel. And it is an attestation that God had dealt with the sin and he had dealt with it mightily. Just as we know that Jesus was sacrificed on a hill, on a cross, on top of the hill, in the center of three crosses, with him being in the middle. Everyone could come out and see him. His trial was a very public trial. It wasn't done in secret. It wasn't a hidden thing. Jesus' sacrifice was known to all. And then we know that it is the proof that the sins of the people had been atoned for. Because if the God who had accepted the sacrifice also sent rain, we would know that it was proof that sins were taken care of for God. God would be vindicated. God would be satisfied. God would be merciful in accepting the sacrifice for the sins of the people. God wasn't going to come back and say, "Remember that time when you served Baal?" God would forget that they had served Baal. The sacrifice was a once and done sacrifice, just as Jesus is a once and done sacrifice. All of our sins, the ones that we've committed in the past, the ones that we committed today, the ones that we commit in the future, have been covered once and for all by our Lord Jesus Christ. Elijah was inspired by God to put this test before the people. Elijah would not have thought of such a test on his own. Elijah was bold in how he responded to Ahab's confrontation. He was bold in how he commanded Ahab to assemble the people and the prophets of Baal. And he was bold in his speech to the people and confronting them about being wishy-washy and of two minds. And he was bold in this challenge. And so we too can be bold in how we talk about God to others. We know who passes the test in this story, and we'll get to that story in another time. But if I gave you this test and asked who it was that you serve, would you be able to state confidently that you serve God? You serve the God of Israel. You serve Jehovah. And that you are not one of those straying Christians or Sunday Christians or just a person that hangs out in church. But you are the real thing. You have taken upon yourself the love of God, the salvation that comes from Jesus Christ. Elijah, before the sacrifice was made, said this, and this is our prayer. O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant. That's something we could pray. I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your word. We are living the way we live according to your word. Let's be bold like Elijah. Let's close by turning in our hymnals to hymn number 587. 587.